Our gospel reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. But about that day and that hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the Lord of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Happy New Year! Don't worry, I haven't lost it, but giving that last week, I pointed out that it was the last day of the church year. Well, today is the first day of the new church year, the first Sunday anyway. A new year, a new start, a new Advent season to wander our way through on our way to the manger. This year we begin with what sounds like bad news. If we remember from 2 weeks ago, the passage was about the fall of the temple and the destruction and desolation that would come along with it. Wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, earthquakes and famine, man-made destruction and natural destruction. The rise of false prophets and the persecution of true believers. Because we didn't read the whole passage that week, we didn't hear the part about the Son of Man coming on a cloud. But it was there. Today is the completion of that passage, and what has happened is that someone has asked Jesus when all these things will come to pass. Well, way back at the beginning, someone asked that. And at this point, Jesus finally gets to the answer, which is, of course, no one knows. No one, not even the angels or the Son of Man himself. No one knows but God when these things will happen. Unfortunately, much of this passage has been used to do just that, to try to predict when Christ will return, when the end of things will happen. Part of this, I believe, is a desire to convince others that we have knowledge that they don't have. Perhaps it's also a carrot and stick mentality. The signs are there. Repent before it's too late. And maybe it's pure superstition, our seeming need to know, to have signs to look for so that we feel in control of what sounds like a very out of control situation. But for whatever reason, here we are hearing from Jesus about times to come, his return, or at least the return of the Messiah, who we assume Jesus Christ to be. And since we aren't to know when this will happen, and knowing that it is imperative that we are ready when it does happen, Jesus has some good advice for his followers. Keep awake so that we will be ready when the time comes. It will be, as Jesus says, as it was during the time of Noah. People will be going about with no thought that anything will change, eating and drinking because the present is assured, marrying and giving in marriage because they expect a future generation to come, just like all generations have come before. The people will be going along, living their lives, and they will be taken by surprise, just as they were at the time of Noah. All will be affected by this event, men and women alike, where they are with no warning. And so, says the Lord, we must keep awake so that we will be ready when the Lord comes. But keeping awake isn't as easy as it seems, is it? Keeping awake isn't easy because life, right? Life intervenes. Life interrupts. We try to be aware of God working in our midst, preparing us and the world around us for the return of Christ. But distractions happen. Tragedies happen. College football happens. And we forget. We forget to be vigilant. And really, it isn't possible to maintain constant vigilance. In fact, in psychology, hypervigilance is often a sign of trauma or abuse. So we don't want that. Sometimes we just get worn down and hopeless from the weight of life. It doesn't help to know that according to Jesus, the coming of the Lord might bring us more trouble and more sorrow. But then we see texts like the one from Isaiah. The passage from Isaiah was written after and about the return of the Israelites from exile to Babylon and about the promise of God's coming kingdom. The Lord's house will be a place that all people go to, streams of people, Gentiles and Jews alike, looking for guidance from the Lord. The word of the Lord will be a changing word, a word that causes people to recognize the futility of constant war, the futility of constant fight for survival in a world in which the powerful stack the deck against those with less power. Then the Lord will intercede in the broken systems of the world, and feeding the hungry will become more important than growing the military-industrial complex. The rich and the powerful will join in relationship with the poor and the meek and the peacemakers. All inhabitants of the world will be filled with hope, because in God's economy, no one is left out. No one must compete for basic necessities. No one will suffer from illness and be ruined trying to pay for it. The world will be filled with hope, will be transformed by hope, will become hope personified when the day of the Lord truly arrives. Of course, we know from the gospel text that between now and then we have work to do. We do have to try to be vigilant, to look for God at work in the world and point out where we see God at work in the world. And we have a role in transforming the world as we ourselves are transformed by the hope we find in the promised coming of the Son of humanity. For hope is transformative. As Andy said to Red in The Shawshank Redemption, hope is a good thing, maybe the best thing, and no good thing ever dies. Hope can carry us through the worst of times, as it carried Andy through his time in prison. Hope can stir us to do things we never thought we would do, accomplish more than we ever thought possible. Now, you've heard me and Bill and Johanna talk about Transformation 2.0, perhaps more than you'd like to hear. We've done interviews and a neighborhood walk, and we've shared the results of the interviews with you all. And if you didn't get a copy of the report and want one, let me or Bill or Joe know, and we will hook you up. The interviews in the report were intentionally focused on positive aspects of our ministry instead of concentrating on where we think we fall short or what we're doing wrong. Not that we're doing everything right, but when people are anxious, we tend to look at what's wrong instead of what's right. And that makes us more anxious. But when we look at the positive aspects of our ministries, we become hopeful. The questions were positive. Where do you see God working in the community? And when did you feel most alive and most engaged in ministry at Community of Faith? The report reflected the positivity of these responses to these questions, and this is important because moving forward requires energy and positivity rather than anxiety and discouragement. And I very much want us to move forward into a place of congregational health and hopefulness through the process of transformation. I mean, just look at where we've come since I've been here. We have a homeschool group using our building, a group that is so excited to be here and have a space that they can feel at home in. Cheryl Epping, who was the force behind the beginnings of Spark, was here today to talk to our Sunday school class. And you should hear how excited she is, not only about Spark, but about the chance to be here in this building with us. When Spark came to us, the location they were meeting in required that they pack up all their stuff at the end of the day and take it with them because they didn't have any extra storage space. So just having a stable space where they can leave their stuff and feel like they belong is life-giving to them. We are also cooking and serving meals at Cornerstone, something else that is greatly appreciated by both the Cornerstone ministry and the folks who have little access to regular hot meals. I think the impact that we're making there is quite significant, and I'm hopeful that we can continue it and maybe even expand it in the new year. And of course, our already established ministries continue to grow and to give us hope for the future. Over the years, countless numbers of us have been changed by volunteering at CLASP and by the hope it has brought to the children and families of Ludlow. And Bill Lindsay is taking a new step into the community by becoming a mentor for a child at the Glen O. Swing Elementary School down in the Pieselberg neighborhood of Covington. And if you're interested in getting into something like that, talk to Bill, because I know he already feels changed by it and feels hopeful and encouraged by it. And I guess my point is this. Yes, the larger church is declining right now. Yes, we are smaller and older than we were in the past. But I don't believe that we've lost hope in the goodness of God to lead us, to strengthen us in the work that God has for us to do. God still has work for us to do. God still promises us the love of God, regardless of whether we do the work or not. But if we expect the kingdom of God to come to our community and to the world, we do have work to do. And to paraphrase Philippians, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. For in Christ we have hope, and in the hope that we have, we are transformed into the hands, feet, and heart of God in the world. And that is the good thing, maybe the best of things. Amen.